Okay, you guys could have a seat. Tell you what, you rock climbers know how to sing, man. I'm telling you for sure. Woo. So today is a family Sunday, which I'm pretty pumped about. How awesome is that? We used to do, when I was a kid, it was just called church. You know, you went in and all the kids were there all the time. And you had to draw pictures on the envelope. So if that's what you got to do, great. But rock climbers, guys, man, yeah, I still do. I know some of the big kids still do. So you have to bear with me. So we're sitting here and we're singing. And I think it really illustrates the point, guys. What I see is men and women, okay, of all different age groups. And I see some of you guys, and what's happening is there's this surrender and submission of your, we'll call it will. You know what that means, rock climbers? Like, kind of like, hey, Ollie, would you stand up for a second? So, All's here, so I won't push too hard because I, you know, weigh like 17 times you. But when I push on Ollie, in order not to fall down, she offers some kind of resistance, right? Does that make sense? Right, if I push like that, make sure you don't fall down, okay? Now, push back. You got to push back. There you go. Push. So look at that. She's put, ooh, look at that. Strong. Show them the muscles. Boom. Okay. Thank you. Good job, Ollie. Good job. Good job. Okay. So what happens is so much we can sit here and we can even like sit back and look at the words of the song and get out our, you know, commentary and make sure it's theologically correct. And we can spend so much time resisting what the Spirit of God is up to. But then sometimes when I look around, and this morning, I could see it in a powerful way. And I could see this surrender of your will to be before the Lord and to understand. I mean, we say these things because we need words. It's like, okay, come, Lord. But he's here. Like, a lot of you, he came in with you guys, and when you leave, he won't be here anymore. Right? Okay? He's like, wait for us to come back here. Right? And still that frame of mind. So I love it when I see that. And in that spirit, I just changed my sermon, okay? The Lord just changed my sermon while I was sitting here worshiping with you guys. So Linda, I apologize. We'll probably jump around a little bit. So today we're going to talk about Acts 2 verses 1 through 13. And Pentecost. You heard of that? You argued about that with anybody? Sure, right? Okay, so let's talk about for a moment what was going on. Okay, Pentecost. So Pentecost, that's celebrated now. And that is a time in the Christian tradition where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, one part of the Trinity, right? The power of God. No longer do we build temples or tabernacles where God hangs out and we go there so we can be with God. He moved, okay? He moved, Holy Spirit came, he took up residence in the believers. He indwells those who have invited him in, who have surrendered themselves to him. Well, but before that, though, I thought it's important to know. Now, at this time, okay, rock climbers, you guys get this? Like, they didn't have Taco Bell, right? I know. No Dr. Pepper, none of the really good things in life. Cheeseburgers, no, didn't have those. What happened is they grew some of their food or they raised the animals that they ate, right? So these people would have these big parties, these festivals. And part of what they would do is they would offer to God some of what he gave them. So what was happening is right now, we're going to be talking about Pentecost, and this Pentecost is now what we celebrate, but on the day of Pentecost, that hadn't happened yet, right? So what they were celebrating is something called the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was the second of three solemn feasts where all the people, all the Jews, right? The men were required from all over the known world, the Jews, to come back to Jerusalem to take part in this and to offer the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Okay? It's important to know that because we want to talk about speaking in tongues with this. I mean, this is what everyone wants to run to, okay? Not to play that down, but what was awesome is you had the whole world coming, the whole Jewish world coming to one place at one point in time. Pretty cool, right? Because God knew exactly the time when to do this. And here's what happened. Here's what happened. Here's what we've been kind of following along. So now in Acts 1, 4, what had happened was Jesus was there. He was risen from the dead. He spent about, 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Okay? During that 40 days, he appeared to a bunch of people. Now, Acts 1, something that was going on right here is he's with the disciples before he descends. And while staying with them, he ordered them, he being Jesus, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he gave them this instruction, like, let's not leave Jerusalem yet, guys. And just for giggles, I thought it was kind of fun to do the math. So Pentecost has to do with 50. Penta meaning 50. So Pentecost occurs 50 days after when we celebrate Easter, but it's after an actual feast, right? The Passover and the feast that's happening. So 50 days later. So if you do the math, okay, rock climbers. So Jesus, this was 50 days after Jesus was risen from the dead. Okay? He walked the earth for 40 days. So 50 minus 40 is what? 10. Very good. So they were hanging out for 10 days. That doesn't seem like long, but 10 days when you just saw all these guys were watching Jesus go up in the cloud and go to heaven, and then they were mouth breathing, looking at him. And these angels came and said, "What are you guys doing? Don't worry. Go home. When he comes back, you're going to know it. He's going to come back the same way that he appeared." He's not like, you're not going to be miss the call. You're not going to have to go into the woods to find him. You're going to know he comes back. He's not here. Go home. And then they had to call upon this warning from Jesus to say, don't leave Jerusalem. Because there's a promise coming from the Father, and it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. They waited 10 days before this happened. Also, Luke 24, Jesus said this. Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Okay, anyone getting nervous because I'm saying Holy Spirit, power, baptism, right? Okay. This is what's so important, guys. We have to really go after the matter here. We're talking about one third of the Trinity. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? The power that the disciples who walked with Jesus had to wait for before they went forward to be his witnesses throughout all the world. Well, I don't know, Will. How does that make sense? Well, I don't want to just throw all the scripture at you, but go ahead and pull up this slide. It's John 16. What's happening here is this is when Jesus was still alive, okay? And he's telling his disciples, listen, I'm going to paraphrase. It's to your advantage that I leave. For 3 years, give or take, depending on the person, they'd been walking with Jesus. And Jesus was beginning to establish his church. And what he would do is he would share truth, right, with the people that believed. And he would perform miracles, which would catch the attention of the people who didn't. And then all these people became his witnesses to the people around them. Guess what I experienced? Guess what I saw? That's not a Christian word. It's a witness, right? This is what God has done. This is who this Jesus is. This is what was happening. And now he's like, I'm going to go. And what? No. Guys, listen, it's better that I go, he said, because until I go to my rightful place with the Father, I can't send you the promised helper, the Holy Spirit. So there's an order to things here. The Holy Spirit, you can see him throughout the Old Testament. He comes upon people in order to give them the power to do certain things. And then he doesn't indwell them. He flows in and out. He's at work. He wasn't taking a nap from creation till then, okay? He was at work And what had happened was now Jesus said, listen, in order for the plan that God has, it's better that I go. Okay. And there's some more things about, I was going to get into more about, you know, what he's doing. He's convicting the world, concerning righteousness, he's judgment, all these things he's going to do. But God's moving me in a little bit different direction, guys, so bear with me on that. Another thing I want to point out, without going through the whole scripture, John 14, Jesus says this. He says, John 14, verse 25, if you're taking notes, and Linda can pull it up here on the screen. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But, and the word in the ESV is helper. But looking at the original language, actually encourager is probably a better term. You know, it's like he's not here to do your dishes. So I think that term to me seems more helpful in our English language, because all the things that you have to do, all the things that you're required to do to follow Jesus, even your ability to follow Jesus itself, it's not, you need to be encouraged. You need to be helped. The Holy Spirit, that's who it is, the encourager, the helper, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. You get that? This is what's so important, guys. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, I say this sort of jokingly, but I'm giving you this warning. And Rock Climbers, I appreciate you guys bearing with me, because this is such an important truth. We need to move away from Father, Son, and Holy Scripture to the correct Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Because Jesus said very plainly, like, there's more I want to tell you. There's more that you need to know. Do you get that? Like, please understand. Don't run away with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the foundation. It is the base. It is truth. And it is that which you measure your experience by. Does that make sense? Like, you don't throw that out, but if we deify the Scripture instead of the author of the Scripture, we're missing out on something really important. And we're missing out on the power to do that which God has asked us to do. And then no wonder we're losing the world. No wonder we're losing the world. So the Holy Spirit's going to do tons of things. And maybe throughout this time we'll bring up more of them. But this is an important one. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. It happened, guys. They wrote it down. This was part of what he was going to do. And I'm holding, you know, a Bible here in my hand, and I believe 100% that what happened is the Holy Spirit is the author of this. And he spoke through a number of different men to write it down and record it for you and I. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives, just like them, was to remind us. He's the one that reads this to us. Not a Bible scholar. The Holy Spirit, right? And he's going to teach us all things. Starting with this. But not ending with this. Now that's dangerous, guys. That is dangerous. But like anything else that is dangerous, mankind, I'm saying men, women, both, okay? We can use that to cause harm. We can't do that, guys, but we have to go down this road even though there's potholes. We have to be diligent to steer away from the potholes and into truth. And as we go through Acts, this is really important. Okay, so we've got that. Now, Acts 2, here we are to the scripture. You guys ready? So they're all together. It says at this time there's about 120 followers in this city. Right, they had 11 disciples. They cast lots. Matthias became the 12th one. 120 total. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Parthians and Medes, you guys, I'm going to butcher some of these names, so you know, you can correct me. Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia, how you guys say that one? I don't know. Phrygia, right? Okay, Phrygia. Let's see, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Hey, stop there. So they're speaking languages that are human languages right now. This is what's happening here, and the people are understanding it. And what's probably more important than that fact is what they were speaking was this. They were speaking about the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mock, saying, "They are filled with new wine." I'm going to stop there for now. Okay, what happened? They were all together. And there was the sound of rushing wind, and apparently it was loud enough. It caught the attention of all the Jews that had come into this city. And they came to see what was going on. And when they came, you know, what had happened is it said, guys, I mean, we can go into the details and we can talk about that. Lots of people are saying, but something about, you know, in the shape of flames, tongues, that's what some people say. And some people say it's just the shape of whatever it is, okay? It's like, it likens to when the dove descended on Jesus at his baptism. And God said, "This is my son," right? This imparting of the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit that they referred to was happening to that, to all 120? I don't know, right? It just said them. Is it the 12? Is it the 120? Lots of different opinions. I don't think that matters as much as the fact that what had happened was in this, all the believers now had an opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come because Jesus had ascended. That's what he said, right? So you and I, we in our own study, guys, and I know some of you are like, "Oh, Will, you're almost getting it, man," because you have a certain background where you study it that way, and others, you are freaked out, and I love that because I love being together, but I'm going to stick to the scripture, and what men and women have told you is right or wrong, I'm not going to even address that up here. I want to know what the Holy Spirit is telling you through the scriptures and through your revelation, okay? And so some of you guys have already have a prayer life that includes speaking in tongues. Not this type, right? Not a language that's like that you would understand or your neighbor would understand, but a different prayer language. And some of you might have been in foreign countries and had this ability to either miraculously understand a language you didn't speak or to communicate in a language you didn't speak. I don't know that didn't happen because God could do all of those things. Are we in agreement there? Can we agree? We're fighting about the junk that doesn't matter. What matters is we need the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in this, let's take it quite literal. What was happening is there was this thing. Let me illustrate that. Hey, rock climbers, I want you guys to come on up. Like every one of you, come here and make a line. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn my microphone off. I'm going to give you a message in your ear. You're going to go sit down where you came from and then wait for my instruction, okay? Keep the message. Hopefully this doesn't illustrate a game of telephone. Hopefully it's something else. So. sit down. Now, at, on the count of three, so we're going to do 1, 2, 3, and then you're going to say what it is I told you to the people around you. Okay? Everyone ready?
You know, watching each other's back. This is good, brother. Okay, so everyone who got the message, okay, on the count of three, we'll do 1, 2, and then at three, I want you to say to the people around you what it is I said to you. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Say it again.
Shout it.
Shout it out. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Say it loud. Jesus is Lord. Okay. Now, here's the awesome thing that happened, guys. In this, probably the coolest thing, okay? Like, number one, without a doubt, is the Holy Spirit coming, right? And not like to, not by for a visit, but by to live if you're a believer and you submit yourself to him. You can receive the Holy Spirit, right? You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit where he lives in you, and then throughout your life, at times when you need him, he's going to do the things the Holy Spirit does. He's going to well up, you know, he's going to fill you up, or whatever, you know, whatever term your belief system wants to use. That's really awesome. But the second thing, which is so powerful, is the church was born. See, if I had the captive audience of these 15 people here, these 15 souls, and they witnessed something, they heard something, that's awesome. But what happened is they all left Jerusalem. Next week, we'll see what Peter says, because the Holy Spirit came, got everyone's attention, and the Holy Spirit through Peter in a whole new way that didn't involve speaking in tongues. It involved his ability to communicate the truth about God. And in that, these people were cut to the heart, and 3,000 people joined the faith, were baptized. That's awesome, right? And then those people, just like these students, went out to where they were from, and they shared, they gave a witness account of what had happened. And these fellowships of believers began to shoot up. That's awesome, huh? There was a guy, Jesus, he said something about that. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And he started doing that. He got these 120 people sold out for him, for what he was doing. Right? He even breathed the Holy Spirit on them in that room. And then from those, 3,000 more this day, few here, few there, 1,000 here, 1,000 there. Pretty soon they send people. Well, later on we'll learn about, you know, Paul, and he goes to these different places. And they'll have a presence in those places because the church was birthed here. That's awesome, right? That's a pretty powerful thing. Jesus started, his Holy Spirit continued his work, right? So let me talk to you a little bit about the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's the term I'm going to use. And you could say, you know, the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. There can be argument about that. You can't argue away that phrase. It's there. It's in the Bible. That's what happens, okay? When you receive, there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in you, and it comes into you. That's what they were referring to as this. So the indwelling Spirit comes to a soul dead in sin and creates new life. That's Titus 3:5. This is the new birth Jesus spoke of in John 3:1-8. So this is some information I found I want to share to you. The indwelling Spirit confirms to the believer that he belongs to the Lord, is an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ, Romans 8. The indwelling Spirit installs the new believer as a member of Christ's universal church. Not denomination, universal, okay? The church. The indwelling Spirit gives spiritual gifts, God-given abilities for service to the believer to edify the church and serve the Lord effectively for his glory. 1 Corinthians 12. The indwelling Spirit helps the believer understand and apply the scripture to his daily life, right? Reads the scriptures to you. The indwelling Spirit enriches the believer's prayer life and intercedes for him in prayer. Guys, more prayer is listening than talking. And I'll be honest, no one really taught me that. It's been, let me just give you, this is a witness, a testimony. I have had an opportunity to sit at the foot of beds in hospitals when people were sick or dying. And it's taken me a little while, because I know this is a journey, okay? And I know we want it quick, and I'm supposed to be like, oh, no, just believe it, receive it, and it's done. No, we're working out these things that are in the way, these presuppositions, these beliefs, these fears. We're pushing through those in the name of Christ. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to deliver us. Well, let me tell you this. I've been in hospital beds, and when I come to your hospital room, everyone's expecting me to say, please help my brother feel better, Jesus. Right? I could just record it and send it, and you could play it, right? Okay? Can we be honest about that? Like, that is not what God has convicted me to do. Now, I want you to know, when we pray together, I'm like, I don't even know what to pray. Okay, Lord, you tell me what to pray. And in the last 12 months, I've been at a hospital bed where I felt the Lord told me, hey, pray for more time with the family. And to God's glory, they woke up and they had another week. We came before God and said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to pray? Pray that she would go home and in Jesus' name, take her home. And the last breath happened. In prayer, as an act of worship, once we submit ourselves to the Spirit and what he's doing, we get to cooperate in that. Like, this is how I want to live. This is how I want you to live. This is how Jesus intended for us to live. Does that make sense? That's like a little example, guys. But let's not focus on this and shut out because we're worried about what gift is what and the Holy Spirit is the one. The scripture says that he distributes the gifts, right? According to the will of God, not according to your will. Not according to your will. Does that mean I shouldn't want any of the gifts? No, that's not what I'm saying at all, man. You pray, but you're only going to get what God wants you to have and when he wants you to have it, right? Is that true? Okay. Now, so the indwelling Spirit is also grieved when the believer sins. And see, this is the hard part. And here's the doubt. I mean, you guys are redeemed, okay? Like, you're not a sinner once you're a believer. But you've got to come to a believing faith in Jesus. You've got to come to repentance. You've got to change the direction of where your life is going and come to Jesus. And once you do that, you are no longer titled a sinner. Okay? And people want to argue about this a lot, and I know it's really hard. You're no longer titled a sinner, yet you're still tempted to sin. And so what this is saying is the indwelling Spirit is grieved. Oh man, Will, you did it again. When the believer sins, but he convicts the believer to confess his sin to the Lord so that fellowship is restored. Right? So this is either something you've experienced or something I want you to experience. So you know that because we don't just go on sinning so that grace may abound, as Paul would say. Also, we don't just sit here on ivory tower pretending we have no sin. Right? We know that we're not slave to sin. But for some reason, we like to go hang out in the cell with the door wide open. There's no change. We just like sit in. We miss the bed or something, right? We go there for lunch. I don't know. And Jesus is like, come on, Will. Come out of there. I broke the door down. You're not locking yourself back up again. But until you walk out, we're going to be sad together. And so that's that invitation of that. The Holy Spirit's all about that business. The indwelling Spirit seals the believer into the day of redemption so that the believer's arrival in the Lord's presence is guaranteed. After this life, the sealing. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. For to one it is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. Well, why do you share that, Will? Guys, I'm burdened with this because it's to explain the Holy Spirit in one sitting or even at all. It's just, I can't. I think the invitation for us is we're on a quest. We are all on a quest, and I pray that we would go together. That we would go together, and this quest is this, guys, that you and I would more and more surrender our will and more submit to the will of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. But let's take a step back, okay? You've got to come to a saving, restoring and renewing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to become a believer before any of this is yours. Right? I think this illustrates it. This is where I feel the Lord really wanted me to change. What did they say when all these believers began to speak in tongues and they were proclaiming about God in their own languages? What's that? They're mad, right? They're drunk. You guys are hammered. No, it's the morning, man. No, they're not. But what had happened was this, and I saw this explained, and I want to offer this to you kind of before we close up here. And I say this because I'm convinced what we're doing wrong is we're trying to control everything. What we're doing wrong as believers is not our knowledge of the Bible, although I'm sure we could all do more of that. And for some of us, it's not even our faithfulness to do these things. But it is our hesitancy to surrender. Because the life of a Christian is a life of constant surrender. Does that make sense? A life of constantly surrendering. You don't surrender this day and you're done, right? No more than one sit-up gets you six-pack abs. You've got to do this every day throughout the day, right? Okay, so what happens is this. Also says in Ephesians, I don't have the scripture up here, but it says this. Okay, he's talking to new believers. He's like, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when they were speaking in these languages, the people understood it. They were actually positive because they understood it. They're like, holy cow, isn't that a Galilean? How is he speaking the language from back home? What happened is that miraculous thing did what? It got their attention. It let them know that something is going on here that's extraordinary. And then once it got their attention, they heard the truth of what was said in those languages. And then Peter came up and he really hammered it home, and that's what cut through to the heart for them. But people's observation of the Holy Spirit at work, some said, they must be drunk. They're just babbling. So being filled with the Holy Spirit could be compared to being drunk. Yeah, I see head shaking. I'm not saying that's true. But here's why you can make that statement. It cannot be true. And this is awesome teaching that I heard, and I just want to share it with you. What is it that happens when a person is drunk? They'll fall over, they'll stumble, right? They'll say things they normally wouldn't say. They'll do things they normally wouldn't do. They're really open to suggestion, right? They're really open to emotion or impulse, right? And I mean, we kind of laugh, and I don't want to glorify that, but the reason why it is like that, and I'm telling you it is like that, is this. It's not the lack of control. Because please understand something. You and I are wrong, completely wrong, if we think the problem with being drunk, the reason we act that the way that we do, is because we lose control. It's not a loss of control. It's a, there's this bad word, surrender of control. The things that you do when you are drunk, your guard is down, your surrender is turned up high, level 10. You're open to everything that's inside of you coming out. That person who stuffs anger becomes a violent, right? That person who's lonely becomes lovey, right? That person who's uptight finally unwinds a little bit. It's what's inside trying to get out, or what's outside motivating you to do something different. And in the surrender of that, there's certain bodily, depending on how surrendered you are, that your body will, certain things in your body will lose control. Don't drive, right? Don't drive. You can get sick. These things happen. Now, where are you going with this, Will? You're crazy. I know, I am, but this testimony time. But for you and I, submitting to the Holy Spirit works kind of like that. We're not losing control. We're giving up control. And so what you do under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the best I can judge is based on the scripture. If the scripture doesn't talk about that, then I don't know if it would be from God, right? But I'm not to say it wouldn't. Okay, where are you going with this, Will? Let's bring that back. Let me bring it back further. What I want for us to do is we begin to ask these questions about, okay, as the early church goes, in order for them to be a witness, like these students, they came back and they said a message. The only way that message was received, and the only way this person, they didn't go to seminary, they didn't get ordained, right? They didn't go to school. They went back and they were a witness of what they saw and experienced. The important thing, the reason why churches grew, is because the Holy Spirit filled them that day when they became believers. And they invited Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they asked the Father for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwelt them. I don't know about all the 3,000, but some of them, clearly. Because they went home, and the Holy Spirit, God, is who builds his church. So they went to their neighborhood, and only through the Holy Spirit, the surrender of those people, were they able to go into their neighborhoods and share about Jesus. Only through the Holy Spirit. Those who tried to do it in their own flesh, they began arguing about things like circumcision and what foods you eat, right? Walking in the Spirit is about surrendering your control to the Spirit, not losing control. Is that confusing? Is that clear as mud? And so in a family of crazy aunts and uncles and quiet brothers and sisters, you know, and everyone in between, and Wade, wherever he is, his own category. And I get to pick on Wade, you know, it's fun. It's an agreement. As we walk in the Spirit, your focus is not to lose control, but to surrender control. To surrender expectations, to surrender the rights you think you have, to surrender comfort at times, to surrender the fear that comes over you, to surrender the guilt and shame that comes when you commit a sin. I mean, hey, that's conviction and you repent. So you and I, as we walk through Acts, I think it's important to know that you and I have this opportunity now because the Holy Spirit can indwell us and empower us to be his witnesses wherever we go. Be his witnesses wherever we go. Well, if I was to flip forward, and we'll probably talk about this next week, but if you continue on in Acts 2, I mean, here's how I'd like to end today. First of all, we'll invite the worship team to come back up. And in Acts 2, Peter gets up and he's, after all this happens, and they're accusing these men of being drunk, and he really lays out truth to them, and he says a couple things, and I'm gonna put it in my own words. One thing he says to them is, he says, you know what, every one of you, now that you've seen all these things, now that you've experienced all these things, now that you've heard all this truth, and now that you have all of this in the background, there's a decision point. He says, repent. Because they were there. They were cut to the heart. Guys, the Holy Spirit was at work. He came from, and okay, I mean, this might make you uncomfortable, but the Holy Spirit filled them. It overflowed so much that when these men were speaking, and when Peter spoke, the Spirit flowed through him and began to build his church by overcoming the people that were there. It basically knocked and said, surrender control to me. And some of them did, and they said, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, I surrender my resistance to you, and my ears are open and my eyes are open. And then they said, brothers, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for Will and the Ridge, too. All those who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Then he goes on to say, save yourself from this crooked generation. That hits home, huh? So the message that I have for you is, as we pursue a surrendered life to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses of His, to Fry's, onto the Event Center, into all of Unit 20, into Dewey, into the far reaches of Mare and even Phoenix if we have to, and Prescott Lakes, that we would be His witnesses, that we would go in the Spirit. But we're forgetting an important thing. And so my prayer is this. We're going to go down with the lights as they're going to begin to play. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never committed yourself to be a follower of Christ, to join the fellowship of the believers, if you've never repented of your sins, guys, and that just means saying, wow, the way I've been living my life, as the scripture tells us, man, it is the path to destruction. And I'm choosing to turn the other way. I'm going to pray for you. And I want to invite you before the end of this day that you'd come see me so we could pray together. And so we could talk about that. We can talk about a life with Christ for you, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and that you can follow God and be a witness of what He's going to do in your life. Maybe you had a conversion event, like, you know, Acts 19, there's these guys, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and then they said, so you got the Holy Spirit? What? Right? What did you guys, well, we got baptized by John. Oh, were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, no. So maybe some of you guys feel like, man, I was 8 and I went to church. I always thought I was a Christian, but I've never been baptized in the way that the scripture commands. Would you come forward and tell me too? And we will baptize you in the name of Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that all these words would not come back void. I pray that you would continue to work, Lord, and not that we have a one and done answer, but that we would be those who are surrendered and those who follow you. So Jesus, I just pray for everyone here today that we would all repent, that we would turn from our sins, and that we would follow you, Christ. And for those who've never done it, that they would come today and say, I've ever heard about this Jesus, I've ever heard about God, and I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my life is going towards destruction, and I want it to stop today and now. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would come into my heart, to my life, be my Lord and Savior, that you would forgive me of my sins, and that you would help me turn from those sins so that I could walk with you. I don't know what that means, but I know this is where I have to start. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for the wrong ways in which I try to make this life work. Please remember those sins no more and lead me to walk in a new way that leads to life. I pray this in Jesus' name.